You're listening to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. Richard's style is very unique, where he shares the message of the gospel unlike anyone else. It's real, refreshing, focused, and fun. Whether you find yourself in a good place, maybe in a difficult place, or possibly even in a very lonely place, let me encourage you that you've come to the right place. Now, if you're not able to stick around with us for all of today's talk, you can always listen to, download, and even share this entire message with a friend right from our website, richardellistalks.com. So, with today's talk, here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is Hand to Hand. Usually when you think of the phrase hand to hand, you want to add the word combat to it. And we set aside times of the year when we remember soldiers, men and women who have fallen in combat. Some bombs drop on them, they never even see the enemy. Sometimes they're shot, missiles, whatever. But a lot of times the combat is literally hand to hand. And if you've ever talked to a soldier or know anybody who is trained, most soldiers are trained in it, some more effectively, I think. But if you ever have to go at it with somebody hand to hand, eye to eye, where you make contact, usually in those situations where there's a real enemy and you're going at it, someone is probably going to die. And you realize in that moment, either I'm killing you or you're killing me, but someone's going to die. And it's not pull out a gun, Raiders of the Lost Ark, you know, style, and boom, somebody's wielding a sword and you just take them out. It gets into it. And before we're done today, we're going to look at spiritual hand-to-hand combat and what it takes to survive that. We remember a lot of times you turn on the radio, you open the newspaper, there are pictures of soldiers from war. And, you know, someone said once that if it's millions who die in war, there's statistics. If one dies, then it's personal. It's real. It's a person. It's a husband, a dad, a son, a daughter, a mom, a sister. It's a real human being. There are casualties in this battle. I'd like you to turn to Matthew chapter 16. In Matthew 16, this is when Jesus is still with the disciples. It's before he's crucified, before any of that happened. And in Matthew 16, verse 13, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I am? Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And it's kind of a silly question. You think, well, he just said, you know, he's telling them who he thinks he is. Well, don't put something in their head. Just see what they come back with. "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say you're John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock," Petros, his name that he called him Peter, "on this rock I will build my church." Not I'm building it yet. It wouldn't happen yet because Pentecost would come later. And on the day of Pentecost, the church would be born. It would come into existence. The Holy Spirit would fill them and the whole ball starts rolling. But he says, "On this rock I will build my church," and then this phrase, "and the gates of Hades," you may have the gates of hell, "shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." And he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. Now you'd think that most Christians today have read that verse and said, well, that's what it says, isn't it? He's not telling us that. It's a hard thing for him to have told them, "Don't tell anybody I'm Jesus the Christ." Well, isn't that the point? Isn't that why you're here? It wasn't time for that yet, but it is now. This phrase, "the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Something so extraordinary would happen when the church comes into existence. And there are different ways. I've read a bunch of commentaries and translations on this. Strong takes this word "gate," this phrase here, and says the gates of hell likened to a vast prison. Now, I've been trying to figure out, is it the gates of hell will not prevail? In other words, they're attacking us, coming at it with death and destruction and all they have. Or could it be also the flip side? That literally, the gates of hell, what do gates do? They either keep people in or keep people out. That the gates of hell will not prevail against us, against this church, against the body of Christ. In other words, we could literally march on hell itself and their doors could not keep us out. And if it is seen as a vast prison, and the devil has people, prisoners of war, people that are stuck unless someone rescues them, then don't you feel sometimes, I do when I sit in these conversations with people, and there aren't literal prison walls and gates and windows and bars, but you kind of get the feeling this person is locked up, they are locked down, they're lost. And it's almost like you're going into their prison to try to pull them out. I love the old story. I think it was Ross Perot back in all those problems in Iran when some of his employees got picked up in Iran. And he hired him a general and said, go get him. Now that's stepping up. We'll fix this problem. We won't wait for anybody. I got troops in there. We're going in after him. Are you willing to do something like that for yourself when it comes to hand-to-hand combat with the enemy? Would you go to battle for someone else in prayer? And we'll get to that in a minute because that's where we're going. If somebody's in trouble, you say, you know what, God? I can't physically go fix something, but I'm going to intercede on behalf of this person. In this situation, I am willing to do battle because there are lives at stake here. Eternal lives in some cases, and in other cases, it's just families, it's children, it's just their existence is at stake. If you get emails, if you got a computer, and some people I know don't do emails, they don't even have computers, and they're not going to do it no matter what. I respect that. There won't be those things in heaven either, so you'll be fine. But I check my emails, and every once in a while, someone says, well, I sent you an email, and you didn't get it. And I say, well, and I never think about this. I just think if it's not showing up, it's not showing up. Well, last night I checked, and I have junk email, a file that somehow junk ends up in there. I'm not even sure what that is. But I have another thing called Spam Fighter. And I looked, and the count in my Spam Fighter was 2,640. I obviously don't empty the spam cabinet very often. And every once in a while now, I think, well, wait a minute. Could they have been blocked somewhere in the process? And I went back and found some emails from friends that had sent me stuff. I just didn't think to check there. I never thought they'd get blocked because I thought, well, they're my friends. Of course they're going to get through. Well, the spam fighter doesn't know that. It's not a person. It's a tool. But I have this protection in my email files that keeps all the junk and some of the spam out so that I only have to look at what I, you know, you think you want to look at. And some of that you don't even want to look at. Now, here's my question to you. Have you got a spam fighter spiritually? Because, see, you're getting inundated, if you're like me, with all kind of junk day after day after day. So we're getting hit with all this stuff. Let me show you how to install a spam fighter in your heart and in your brain. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. This is Paul. He says, now I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent am bold towards you. But I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with the confidence by which I intended to be bold against some who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, in other words, we are still human beings, we have bodies, minds, we are still in this flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. It is not like punching somebody. The fights are not physical. They are spiritual. So again, he says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, in other words, physical, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Now I'm going to go through some of these words. The word here, for instance, strongholds, means anything on which one relies, of the arguments and reasonings by which a disputant endeavors to fortify his opinion and defend it against his opponent. Now, somehow, and I really don't have a clue yet about this, but all I know is it's happening to me. So I'm going to start from experience and then work out. I don't know how the devil does it, how he attacks, but isn't it extraordinary that you can be clicking along, reading your Bible, trying to live the Christian life, and all of a sudden, like sniper fire, you get hit with some thought. They just come out of nowhere. It's just like he swings at you and says, well, what about this? And all of a sudden, you have to make a decision. You say, okay, what am I going to do with that? These things are called strongholds. The devil gets in your brain and tells you stuff. Think of what your particular struggle is sin-wise. What's your deal? Don't say it out loud. Think about that as a stronghold where the enemy has got you believing you can't change. It's just who you are. And one of the phrases people use is, well, you know, I'm only human. I can't help it. I'm only human. And I keep telling people, myself included, if you're a Christian, you are not only human. You have the God of the universe living in you. And when I sin, I'm going to just tell you straight up front, when I sin, it is usually willfully, premeditatedly, deliberately. It's not, oh my gosh, I got punched in the back, sucker hit, you know, something. It's seeing it and choosing to do it. And I can even say, well, I know all my options. I don't pray to get out of it because I don't want to get out of it. Anybody relate with that? You get tempted, the thing is sitting right there, whatever it is to do, and the Holy Spirit, you know, the weapons are there, all you gotta do is engage him and do it, and you go, well, woe is me, poor me. Oh, well, we'll confess it and just make, we'll pick up later. How long are we gonna live this way? And Paul comes along here and says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. So these thoughts come, it says that you should be able to pull them down. Say, you know what? No more. We're not playing this game anymore. You have been telling me that I'm only human. I've got to do this and there's no other option. There is an option. And I'm taking these thoughts, these strongholds, pulling them down. And he goes on to say, verse 5, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Now, I am not against education, but I'm going to tell you something. You can get too smart for your own good. If you learn a bunch of junk and now you're all sophisticated and have all these rational thoughts and now you sit around and argue with people about philosophy and all these things and you're not walking with Christ, you are in a heap of trouble. And sometimes the uneducated, simple, ignorant, not stupid, just people who don't know any better, study their Bible, live it, read it. You say, well, that's ignorance. That's just blind faith. You know what? I'll take that any day over some smart aleck who thinks they figured God out and gonna tell me how to live and watching their way they figured out how to live and it's not working. I'm not against education, but you better humble yourself if you're educated and make sure you have not allowed the enemy to come in your brain and make you as equal with God or as smart as God where you can rationalize your life away. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Every thought captive. Now, the other day I was sitting with somebody and I picked up some little rocks or whatever it was, something on the ground, some little bark under a tree, and I was sitting with this person. I picked up a handful of these things, and I started chunking them at her, just chunking at her. Well, for about a split second, she thought, what's he doing? And then she started dodging them and then started trying to stop them. Why? You're not going to sit there and let somebody throw something in your face. But we do it every day. The devil comes along and says, well, here's what I think of you. Bam, and he starts beaning you with this stuff and hitting you with this stuff, and you just, woe is me, like slow motion in some movie where you're just getting boom, 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 boom. You've got armor, supposedly. You supposedly have the power to start grabbing those things, pulling them aside and saying, you know what, this isn't going to work on me anymore. I am taking these thoughts captive, putting them in my little bag. They're not going in my head. I'm not believing your junk anymore. A lady named Sally Kempton, I found this quote. She said, it's hard to fight an enemy who has outposts in your head. There's an old African proverb that said, where there is no enemy within, the enemies outside cannot hurt you. Every time you fill your head with garbage, you fill the Trojan horse of your mind with one more soldier. You say, well, we'll just let this one slide. I'm tired today. I can't fight it anymore. I'll just let it slide. And it gets loaded in the hard drive, more stuff, more junk. And see, even if you shut it down today, here's the consequence piece of all this. If somehow we could figure out a way to not let anything in for the rest of our lives, we lock it down, we take everything else captive from now on, then the devil says, okay, we'll just go back and do a little search every day on your hard drive. And I'll just bring up all the junk you got in there. Then you got to take captive the thoughts from your own brain, your own memory, the junk that's just in there. Anybody struggle with that? See, if somebody struggles with drugs, for instance, and you get in a place where there are no more drugs, then the devil can kind of just start bumping your head. And you know, every once in a while you smell something, you start tasting something, and you get that something triggers. And there's nothing available, but all of a sudden those feelings, those drives, you start getting that taste in your mouth. And like, man, that would be great to have that. And you're just getting clobbered in your brain. You've got to take those thoughts captive. Now, you say, well, this is too hard. You know what? There's nothing at stake here but your life. There's nothing at stake here but your family, your children. I jumped in the car coming over here. We come in two cars to avoid family conflict. As soon as the girls can drive, we're going to let them all come alone. I went out the door, Catherine was with me, I jumped in the car, I backed up, was about to pull out the gate, and I knew when I went out the door, I thought, well, they're right behind me, they won't be too far behind me, and I didn't lock the door. And I got in the car and I'm having these thoughts and I'm about to pull out. I turned the key off. I went back and I just locked the door, locked the front door. Simple thing. Would they have been okay? Probably. Why would I risk an open door? In the split seconds I was gone, somebody's in the yard, they slide in and something happens to my family and the rest of my life, I'm going, I didn't lock the door. In the hand-to-hand combat of every day, the Holy Spirit's saying, lock the door. No, it'll be okay. You see how the rationalization comes? No, no, it's okay. I'll be okay this time. They'll be all right. I'm in a hurry. And the Holy Spirit says, I told you, lock the door. And then we start rationalizing. We're smarter than God and we don't need his promptings and we'll just do what we want to do. And where's that getting us? It's not that it's getting us nowhere. It's throwing us completely backwards. Why do you think they call it backsliding? We end up in terrible places. Out of our stupidity, then we go blaming God. Oh, God, why did you do this to me? He's like, what are you talking about? I think God just must be amazed by our prayers and complaints sometimes. I'm the one that prompted you on the spot to get out of there. I'm trying to save you a lot of grief. This is not a game. This is war. This is your life. This is your family. These are your children that are at stake here. And you cannot, in the middle of hand-to-hand combat, I don't know anything unless it's staged where people are going at it trying to kill each other, and you go, hey, could you hold on a minute? I got to run, call my wife. I'll be right back. When you're going at it, there's no taking a break. Somebody's going to win that battle. And we have the power to win the battle. We just choose not to. Now go to Ephesians chapter 6. And I keep coming back to this and coming back to this. Ephesians chapter 6, and I'm going to read some of this. And this is Paul again writing to this church at Ephesus. Verse 10, he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Don't be strong in yourself and in your own power. You got none. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. It's kind of like owning a motorcycle. Everybody will tell you, it's not a matter of if you're going to have an accident. It's just when. This is not an if you're going to get attacked by the devil. It's just when. It's coming. You know it's coming. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, because of the enemy is real. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day and having done all to stand. It is possible with the armor on when you get attacked to stand, and when all is done, to stand and to survive the attack. How are you going to win those battles? It's right here. Take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, look at that, verse 16, above all, take the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. Now, what does that tell you? He's firing on your life. Don't kid yourself. You think, oh, I'm safe, I'm saved, I'm a Christian, I'm going to heaven. You're not there yet. And until you find yourself looking Jesus in the eyes, you're getting shot at. And if you don't get you a shield and protect yourself, you're going to be a casualty. The shield of faith with which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always. The context of this whole armor thing is praying. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Pray for yourselves, pray for me, pray for everybody. Now, let me tell you something about all that armor. It's hand-to-hand combat armor. It's not, here's your rifle, just pick people off and you'll never be touched. It's a sword. It's a shield. It's engaging in battle. And you walk away winning, but you're not going to walk away unless you engage in this battle. Now, I'm going to teach you some simple hand-to-hand combat right here today. Take your right hand, hold your right hand up. I'm teaching you some spiritual hand-to-hand combat. Take your left hand, hold your left hand up, and put them together. There's your hand-to-hand combat right there. Hand-to-hand. And you pray. You put your armor on. You climb in a closet somewhere. Or you go all day long and you say, Father, I may not have my hands together all day long, but I am praying. I realize this is a battle. You say, well, I'm going to be worn out by the end of the day praying all day. You know what? You're going to be worn out having your butt kicked all day if you don't pray. You're going to get home and climb in your bed and your life's going to be a disaster. You've wasted another day. You've been shot full of holes and wonder why you're sucking air so bad. You'd feel better if you had prayed all day and come home winning for once. One more, 1 Peter 5. Unless you think he's not a real enemy, some people are saying, oh, I don't believe in the devil. Well, he loves that. There's a thought you ought to take captive, because if he doesn't exist, there's nothing to fight. 1 Peter 5, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. You want grace? Don't be proud. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. And then look at this. And by the way, this casting all your care, it's like you've got a bunch of junk and you just walk up and throw it at his feet. Say, you know what? I'm done with this. It's not a here. It's a casting. It's a throwing. You can have it. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober. And the word here, to be sober, means to be calm, collected in spirit. Be vigilant. Watch. Metaphorically, it means to give strict attention to. Be cautious, active, to take heed lest through remission and indolence some destructive calamity suddenly overtake one. Be sober. Be vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And the word here for devour means to drink down, swallow down, destroy. Now, this didn't hit me till this week. I've always had a picture of the devil as this sneaky, sly, you know, creeping up on you and grabbing you. What does it say? A roaring lion. How hard is it to find a roaring lion? You can't get away from him. He comes into our lives like a roaring, he announces that he's there, and we still let him kill us. If you hear the roar of a lion and you know the devil's after you, then get out of there. There's another great passage in James chapter 4. It says, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's a promise. Playing with a kitty, I got a cat at home. It's the most worthless, you know, I'm not saying all cats are worthless. Don't get me wrong. This cat does nothing. Now he's going around. He didn't even use his litter box. He's found little carpets he likes. He's about to land himself. Anyhow. You can't pet him. You can't do anything. But you say, well, that's a kitty cat. And those kitty cats are cute. Well, a sweet little kitty, and we play with the kitty. You know what? The devil's not a sweet little kitty. A roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He is after you. He is after your wife, your husband, your kids, your family, everything you've got. Steal, kill, destroy. That's his plan. That's his whole deal.
We'll get back to Richard in a moment to close out today's talk. But first, I want to share something about our program. Our mission is actually very simple, to take the planet. So it's our prayer that these daily talks from Richard aren't something you only hear and enjoy, but that they inspire you to share with others. Together, we can do this. The message of the gospel is something everyone needs to hear, and that's why it's such a priority to us. So join us in this important mission. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD to say you're in. Or you can get on board with us through our website, richardellistalks.com. Well, here's Richard with some closing thoughts for us.
Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And then in verse 9, resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. You know why it is so important to submit to one another and to talk to each other? If you would just sit down sooner or later with somebody and say, you ever have this happen to you? Do you ever get like this temptation or you're doing this? Like, absolutely. You know what? We're all doing the same stupid stuff. And sometimes by just saying that out loud and saying, I'm struggling with this, then you start talking about it, realizing you're not by yourself. It's just what he says here, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. It's the same old stupid stuff the devil's been getting people to do for thousands of years. He has no new tricks. He roars. We get paralyzed. He devours us and he goes to the next person. But you supposedly, biblically, have the power to say, sorry, kitty, ain't buying it. You can't have me, my house, get out of here. I resist you. And what does he do? Run off like a scared cat. You say, well, I've never seen him do that. Exactly. That's why we're talking about this. Just once in your life, stand up to him, say, in Jesus' name, I'm done. So we say, oh, I'm a Christian, I'm going to heaven. And we try to tell our story to somebody else and say, you know what? You're getting your teeth kicked in just like me. Why would I need to add Jesus to my problems? He's not doing any good for you. Come up with a new story. You know what? I'm going to heaven, but every day of my life, I've got the power to say no to this guy who's trying to destroy me. Do I have problems? Absolutely. Do I have joy in the midst of them? You better bet you. Your position in Christ is one of victory. You can only lose if you choose defeat. You are not a loser. You have already won. When the devil comes and tempts you and you sin, it's because you have given up your trophy. You have given up your victory and said, here, you can have it.
Thanks for listening today to Richard Ellis Talks. We're confident that the program blessed you, and we want to hear about it. One way is to give us a call and let us know. The number is 855-6-RICHARD. Another way is to drop us an email. Jump on over to our website, richardellistalks.com, and click on the Connect tab at the top. We'd love to hear from you. And while you're there at the website, there's a ton of great stuff there just for you. Things like all of the talks from Richard, a prayer wall where you can leave your prayer request, and a whole lot more. Check it out, richardellistalks.com. Finally, we love doing this program for you, but we're so grateful when you hop on board to help us with the cost. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD, or you can contribute through the website. It's easy and much appreciated. 855-6-RICHARD or richardellistalks.com. Until next time, God bless you, and thanks for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.